Well, good morning, Open Door family. And if you're a guest, thanks so much for joining us in this live stream. And it's May now. It's been a long time since we were able to gather. Let me ask, how are you doing? Are you surviving this pandemic? Or are you thriving by God's help and by God's grace? You know, I was thinking that May, this month, may end up being long for us, because this is the month when we are all anticipating a return, a lessening of restrictions, and getting back to some normality in our lives. So just wanted to prepare you for that. These days may seem long, and we're praying for you. We may end up feeling sort of like those martyred saints that we have learned in our study in Revelation, crying out to God, "How long before you act?" And on all of this, just know these are really important times for us to learn lessons of endurance and to learn what it means to persevere. Perseverance, even during trials, and preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Now, we are in chapter 8 in Revelation. If you have your Bibles, please find Revelation 8. And hey, children, thanks so much for the pictures. There might be some really dramatic scenes today. If you want to draw what my lesson is today and send them to me, it means a whole lot when I receive them from you. Now, let me set the stage for the next several chapters in our study in Revelation. And one of the important themes that I need to introduce is the wrath and the judgment of God. Now, I know these are not popular themes. I know that judgment is not a popular concept. I know that culturally it is not a very acceptable term, but we cannot understand the book of Revelation. We can't understand the Bible, and we cannot really even understand and know how to worship our great God unless we appreciate His wrath and His judgment. Now, the reason why this is so imperative is because of sin. We cannot really appreciate the book of Revelation or what God is going to be doing in the end of time unless we come to a deeper and a more sobering reality of what sin is and how devastating sin is. I mean, for us to begin to appreciate sin the way God does, I think is a challenge, but we need to try. Friends, sin is a plague. Sin is a deadly virus. Sin is a cancer. It is corrupting. Sin is it's a parasite that sucks the life out of everything that God made for our good and for His glory. Sin has stained God's beautiful creation, and it corrupts and destroys everything that God has given to us. And when we begin to appreciate the depth of the depravity as a result of sin, then we will also begin to desire to experience the final judgment that God has to finally rid His creation from sin. Sin, your sin, my sin, this is our enemy. And sin is our enemy because sin is God's enemy. And God has been just waiting. He has been storing up His wrath in His vengeance to eventually be able to eradicate sin from the universe that He created. Now, when we think about all of the injustice that is in our world today, just the injustice upon humanity and the injustice often that we see in other nations, the injustice that seems at times to reign and to rule. Sometimes it seems like injustice is winning. And we can cry out like the martyred saints of Revelation 6. God, when will you act? When will you finally come and demand justice? Well, we have to understand that if we demand justice from God, then we are also demanding judgment from God. Because God's justice and God's judgment go hand in hand. I mean, I'm guessing that if I ask you the question, do you want a God who is just? You would say, absolutely. I want for God to be just. But in the same way, do you want a God to judge? And you might say, well, I'm not so sure about the judgment part. You see, if we want a God of justice, then we want a God of judgment. And we have to understand that for every sin, for every act of injustice, I mean all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, when we saw the first act of injustice and Cain killed his own brother Abel, you have to understand from that moment up until this day, God has been storing up wrath. For every sin, God has been storing up his final response. And now if you compound the multitudes of sins that have been committed over the months and years and centuries, you just have to imagine that the great and mighty wrath of God has been delaying judgment upon this earth until the end of time. And God's response to all of this actually is something that we see recorded in the Bible as the great day of the Lord. Now, here's another theme that's going to be very important for us. You see, throughout the Bible, we see this phrase, the day of the Lord, or sometimes it's called the great day or the great and terrible day of the Lord. Nearly 100 times in the scriptures, we see the prophets or the biblical authors describing this day and what will it be like. There's been this long foreshadowing of this day of judgment that will finally release God's wrath upon a sinful world. The prophets often describe it. Zephaniah called it a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom. Isaiah called it a day of fury and burning anger. Jeremiah called it a day of vengeance. Joel said that it will be a day of utter destruction, a day like there has never been seen before and will never be seen again. In the New Testament, Paul said that because of the consistent stubbornness and rebellion and unrepentance, God has been storing up his wrath to release upon mankind. Paul later said that it will come at a time when people will declare peace and safety. That's when destruction will come upon them suddenly. Peter said that it will be a day when the very heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements of the earth destroyed by fire. And we see throughout the entirety of the Bible, there's this is a persistent theme that the day of the Lord is coming. It'll be a day of judgment. It'll be a day of justice. And as many Bible authors as there were predicting this day, it was John who actually saw in a vision the unfolding of this great and awesome day of the Lord in the book of Revelation. And he saw this great day of God's judgment finally being released upon a sin-stained universe as the seals were opened. And as the trumpets blasted, and as the bowls were finally poured out, these bowls of God's wrath. And so as we begin the Revelation chapter 8, there are some important themes that I need for you to keep in mind. First of all, I need for you to appreciate the immensity of sin in our world. I need for you to appreciate the desire that we all must have for justice finally to reign upon this earth. But remember, justice demands judgment. And finally, I want for you to come to an appreciation of the importance of prayer. So let's begin Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So again, John is receiving this incredible vision before the throne room of God in heaven. And now John saw God taking this scroll, which was the revelation of what the end of time would be like. And remember, no one was worthy of grabbing the scroll from the Lord until the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He appears at the right hand at the throne room of God, and he takes the scroll, and all the angelic creatures declare Jesus to be worthy. And Jesus begins to release the seals. There are seven seals on the scroll, and every time he opens up one of the seals, there's this outpouring of judgment upon the earth. And then we get finally to the seventh seal. And as Jesus opens the seventh and the final seal, rather than there being some dramatic event that immediately happens, there's a pause. There's a moment of silence in heaven. And I've wondered, what could this mean? And I'm not sure in totality, but I think that first of all, there was this moment of silence in heaven because all of the heavenly creatures were curious as to what would happen when the seventh and the final seal was broken. It was like just for a moment, the 24 elders stopped bowing and worshiping. The four living creatures, they stopped flying around the throne room of God. And just for a moment, the angelic beings stopped their praise. And in silence, there was expectation of what will happen. What will the end look like? But I also think there was this pause, this moment of silence, because as we're going to see, there needed to be this pause of all of the activity in heaven in order for the prayers of the saints to make their way up to the very presence of God. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And then another angel came and stood at the altar. Now this angel was holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to this angel so that he might add it to the prayers of all of the saints on the golden altar which was there before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. So in this moment of heavenly silence, John then saw in his vision seven angels standing before God. And in each of the angels stood there with a trumpet ready to blast. But before they sounded off their trumpets, John saw another angel. What a dramatic scene. These seven angels ready to blast their trumpets. And again, this actually should remind us of another theme that we see throughout the Bibles, the blaring of the trumpet. You know, there was something interesting as you take all of the times when trumpets blast in the scriptures and you sort of put them together in a story. We actually see the blast of the trumpet as a warning, and we see the blast of the trumpet as an announcement. Warning, announcing. God was about to do something. We first see the blast of the trumpets as the children of Israel are marching around the city of Jericho. And on that seventh day, not a weapon was needed. Because when the trumpets blasted and the people shouted, those great walls of Jericho simply crumbled. We saw the trumpets blasting as the Lord's ark, the Ark of the Covenant, was being brought into Jerusalem. We would see in the scriptures the trumpets being blasted, announcing that there was to be worship taking place in the tabernacle in the temple. The book of Numbers describes the trumpets blasting before there would be the sacrifice of the burnt offering. The trumpets would blast during Israel's great feasts and festivals. The prophet Joel declared that a trumpet would blast before this great and awesome day of the Lord. And we know that before Christ returns, there at the very end of time, before the return of our glorious King, we know that there will be a trumpet blast in heaven that the universe will hear. And so this blasting of the trumpet again has this importance of both warning and announcing. But before these trumpets began to blast, another angel appears, and John sees this angel appearing before the Lord, and he was holding a golden censer. Now, again, this should remind us of something, because, again, in the Old Testament, according to the law, as the tabernacle was constructed and as the temple was constructed, there in the holy place, right in front of the veil, right in front of the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant stood, where the mercy seat and the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God there was, this altar of incense contained burning coals. And the priests who were attending it would come into the holy place and they would put incense upon the burning coals, and it would create a cloud of smoke, a fragrant aroma as a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord. And the Lord would receive the incense as a pleasant fragrance. And the Bible calls this cloud of smoke, this fragrant aroma, as the receiving of the prayers of the saints. The people of God's prayers, they would go up to God, up to heaven, like a fragrant aroma. And we see the same thing happening here. John sees this mighty angel with a golden censer. And there in front of the throne room of God is a golden altar of incense. And much incense is given to the angel. And so he pours the incense upon the burning coals. And as he makes his offering there before the throne of God, the smoke rises and God receives the fragrant aroma. And John says that the smoke of the incense is combined with the prayers of the saints. And what were these prayers that God was receiving? Well, if you go back to Revelation 6, and I've mentioned this already today, I believe that much of these prayers were the prayers of the martyred saints who had given their lives for the cause of Christ and the gospel. And now there they were praying and pleading with God, "How long, God, how long, O Lord, before you wreak vengeance upon a sinful world? How long, God, before you revenge our deaths?" I believe these prayers of the saints were prayers that God, prayers to God that he would finally put an end to sin, finally put an end to all of the injustice, to bring justice upon injustice, to stop wickedness and to stop evil. And the Lord God, he received these prayers from the saints. This tells us something really important, not only that prayer is taking place in heaven, but what we pray is vitally important. You remember when Jesus taught us how to pray? And he said, when you pray, pray this way, declare God to be holy. And then say to the Lord, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just as it's being done in heaven. And so Jesus asked us to pray that God's kingdom would come, that the end would come. And we need to pray that, but we just have to realize when we pray with faith that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth just as it's being done in heaven, along with that prayer will come the judgment of God. And in verse 5, something now dramatic changes. As John was perceiving the angel offering these prayers for God's justice and judgment to finally be displayed there in heaven, then the angel took that censer and he filled it again with fire from the altar of sacrifice. But rather than offering it to God, look what he did with the prayers. He violently threw them down to earth. And as a result, there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake shook the universe. And the seven angels then, who had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound off. So these prayers of the saints that were offered to God became the very vehicle that God used to judge a sin-stained and corrupt world. So it's really important, I think, to ask the question, should we pray for justice to come? Well, the answer is yes, but just know when we ask God for justice, we are also asking God for judgment. Because a God who is just is a God who will judge. And we will have to then experience God's judgment upon a sinful world. Now, will Christians experience the wrath of God? No, we, as we've learned already, we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. And we will not have to face the wrath of God. We will have to face the wrath of Satan. But friends, if I have a choice, I'm choosing the temporary wrath of Satan as opposed to the eternal wrath of God. No, we won't experience the wrath of God, but for those saints who are around during this great tribulation, the tribulation will be real to them, and they will have to endure it. Now, will our prayers of injustice, will our prayers that God will finally give an answer to all the evil and wickedness be answered? The answer to that is yes. And the rest of chapter 8 and following are simply the revelation of God answering those prayers. So our prayers for justice will result in both our joy, but also in judgment for those that remain unrepentant and in sin. It reminds us that both mercy and justice are aspects of God's divine nature. For us who are in Christ, we receive mercy and safety and protection from his wrath. For those who remain lost will only be exposed to the great wrath of God on this terrible day. And so this is how John records it. The first angel with a trumpet sounds off. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown down upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burnt up. And a third of the trees were burnt up. And all of the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded off. And then something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel with a trumpet sounded off. And a great star fell down from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the waters and on the springs of waters. And the name of this star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many died from the waters because the water was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded off, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened on the day and would not shine for a third of it. And the night was actually the same. Now, these trumpet judgments follow the same pattern as the seal judgments. There are four judgments that wreak havoc upon the earth. And then there are two judgments that are different. And then there's a pause before the seventh. 4 + 2 + 1. Now, when Christ opened the four seals of the scroll, the judgments on earth were simply the result of God allowing the depravity of mankind to experience itself in its fullness, resulting in warfare and bloodshed and famine, disease, and death. God was allowing sin to run its course. But now these first four trumpet judgments are a bit different, in that God is just not allowing sinful depravity to run its course. No, God himself is actually judging a sin-stained universe. And what is it that God is judging here? Well, he's judging everything that we take for granted. Food, water, the ability to work, and even the light of the sun itself. Everything that we take for granted, everything that we fail to realize that comes from God to us as a good and perfect gift, everything that mankind has tended to make idols of, God judged. Now, these judgments are very similar to the plagues that God poured out upon Egypt, and they should be, because what I believe that what God did to the Egyptians so many thousands of years ago, all of these plagues were just simply a foreshadowing of the judgment that God would release upon the entire earth. If you recall, the Egyptians made gods out of the very things that God himself gave to us. They made a god out of water and the Nile River. They made a god out of the sun. And the Egyptians worshipped these gods. They thought that their gods were greater than the God of Israel. And so when God poured his wrath down upon Egypt, he was simply saying to the Egyptians, "Your gods are nothing compared to me. The power of the sun and the water is nothing compared to me." And he touched the very things that the Egyptians worshipped and made idols of to prove his sovereignty and his superiority. And God, as John saw the revelation of these trumpet judgments, God is doing the very same things. It's also important to note that the severity of God's judgment is increasing. As Christ revealed and opened the seals, we saw devastation upon the earth, and up to one third of the earth was affected by these judgments. Now, when we get to the trumpet judgments, we're seeing one fourth of the entire earth being affected. A third of the entire earth being affected, from a fourth to a third, and we will later see the entire earth being affected as we get very close to the second coming of Christ. Now, keep in mind, a third of the entire earth is incredible. I mean, we are experiencing millions of people being affected by the coronavirus, but what if it were billions? What if it were billions? What if we saw billions of people without water, without the ability to farm, produce food, without the sun? What if we saw a third of the world die? The intensity of God's judgment is increasing. But at the same time, remember, there's still a majority of people on the earth who are not affected, which means there's still time. Even during a time of tribulation, there is an opportunity for us to get the gospel out. And we must. That's why we continue to say we've got to go with the gospel. There's still time. Our message is, hey, you need Jesus. Time is running short. You need Christ. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. Time is running out. That is a clear message from Revelation as the trumpets are sounding. Time is running out. And yet there's still an opportunity for repentance. And so as the angel blares the trumpet and devastating, destructive hail rains down upon the earth, God's wrath is revealed. Time is running out. As the second angel blasts his trumpet and a burning volcano is cast into the sea and one third of all the sea creatures die and one third of all the ships are destroyed, God's wrath is finally being revealed upon a sinful world. It's the third trumpet blast and a star or an asteroid crashes upon the earth. And now a third of all of the drinking water has been corrupted. It just reminds us that God in small ways has revealed himself before. God's through Moses struck the waters of the Nile and it turned blood red and the fish died. And Moses actually, remember when he took the bitter water and struck the rock and he made it turn sweet? God is reversing that here and making the sweet water bitter. And then in Deuteronomy 29, he describes the poison of idolatry as a bitter taste. The fourth trumpet blares and the universe is darkened. And you recall that the Egyptians experienced this for 3 days. They were placed in utter darkness. The prophet Amos declared that God will make the sun go down at noon and darken the day. Of course, we all remember that even God himself did this as Jesus was hanging on the cross, paying for our sin. He darkened the universe for that moment while Jesus bore our sin. Well, now in judgment, God will darken a third of the world once again. All of this should tell us of how easy it is for God simply to remove from us the very things that are necessary for life. These precious resources. Again, this recent pandemic, if it does anything, friends, it should tell us how easy it is for precious resources to be removed almost in a moment, in a day. And all of this was necessary in order for God to answer our prayers. If our prayers are, God, we need justice on this earth. We need an end to sin and wickedness. And for God to say, yes, yes, you do. And I will bring justice. But in order for me to bring justice, I must bring judgment. Justice and judgment go hand in hand. And so, friends, I want to remind us today of a couple things. First, there is no sin that will go unnoticed. We are just experiencing the long suffering of our Lord. Justice is coming, and it will come with judgment. And second, prayer is very powerful. When we offer prayers to God that agree with God's will, and one of those prayers is, God, bring justice, you have to understand that God will eventually use your prayer to bring that justice, to bring that judgment upon the earth. So yes, let's pray, but let's be very careful with what we pray for. Sometimes God will give us what we pray for. And so we do pray for justice to come. Just realize what we are asking. Pray, friends, that Christ would soon return. But the book of Revelation will continue to teach us exactly all that will entail. Now, I'm praying for you. Our elders are praying for you. But let's also pray for this world. Let's pray that the gospel would go out before it's too late. Friends, let's make this a serious matter of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And I am grateful that we're a church that demands a total study of your word from beginning to end. And we are a people that do not neglect any aspect of your divine being, even your sense of justice and your wrath of judgment. Father, we now pray in awe of who you are. And we pray in awe of the great wrath of God that will one day be poured out upon this earth. And we ask for it, but at the same time we tremble as we pray for it. And yet we trust you, God. We know that your judgment is necessary in order for Christ to return. And so we say, use us. Use these prayers. Answer our prayers. Make us your servants, your ambassadors, until Christ returns. And Father, we pray that your Son would come quickly and come soon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.